If you'll take your Bibles, please look at Jude, book of Jude. We'll look at about verse 17 or so, about strategy for victory. We live in a dangerous spiritual world because the Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to destroy all of us. And also the Bible says he can appear as an angel of light, which means he's the great deceiver as well. The idea of spiritual warfare is something that is conveyed in the Bible. And as an illustration of this, this is some pictures of Churchill's war room, which was used in London in 1940 through 1945 in formulating strategy and waging war that led in the eventual victory of the Allies over Nazi Germany. I think many people do not realize or appreciate the fact how close the Germans came to winning World War II. At the Battle of Dunkirk, the British were on the run. They were routed, and because the German generals were not listening to Hitler, they were just going ahead and pursuing the British and not listening to Hitler. Hitler did not like that. He made them sit still for 2 days. And then, but in those 2 days, you had this armada of ships that came across the English Channel and saved over 300,000 men when they were faced with certain annihilation. Churchill said, if Nazism wins, the world will descend into darkness. What is at stake is the survival of Christian civilization. And did you know in 1940, how many democracies were there in the world? And of course, political considerations are secondary, of course, to spiritual, but we take things for granted. How many democracies were there in 1940 in all the world? Out of over 190 countries, there were only 14. You have Nazism, imperialism, and communism were on the ascent. And so we should appreciate the freedoms that we enjoy in this country and the sacrifices that were made to secure victory. We should not take that for granted and appreciate the sacrifices of those who have gone before us. However, we live in a dangerous spiritual world. In Jude verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. And that's the word of agonizing in a contest. And that could be an athletic contest and also a military contest. To contend earnestly for the faith, which is once for all handed down to the saints, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who have long beforehand marked out for a condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only master, that word means one who has absolute, supreme, unquestioned authority, and Lord Jesus Christ. Jude deals with the problem of these false teachers who deny the absolute authority of Jesus Christ. And they wanted to broaden the grace of God to cover sin. What kind of religious world in which do we live today? That is it congenial to faith in God and in the Bible? Statistics show that church attendance in the United States overall is in decline. Skepticism and agnosticism and atheism are not declining, they are growing. And the idea of skepticism are things like a majority of people in the United States, actually two-thirds of people in the United States reject absolute truth, as the Bible teaches. A majority reject the idea that a literal place called hell actually exists, that a majority of people accept homosexuality, homosexual marriage as being morally acceptable. Now that's in the moral aspect we face, but also you see that in the religious aspect, the world's fastest growing religion is Islam. And in fact, in verse 18, they are saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers falling after their own ungodly lust, mocking, making fun of your belief and the authority of Jesus Christ. Greg pointed that out. He did a review, I thought a very good review, of an article written called The Plague of Patternism. about you people in the Church of Christ believe the New Testament is some kind of pattern or blueprint are just all totally wrong. And there, someone shared a link with me on YouTube. There is this YouTube that mocks the so-called traditional Church of Christ. And it is a picture, it's a clip from a movie of the last days of Hitler when he is in the bunker and he's talking about the impending, his generals are talking about the impending defeat of Germany and the response of Hitler as he goes into a rant blaming everybody. Well, it's in German. What someone has done, they took it and they put the subtitles, they put things where his generals are showing that Berlin is surrounded by progressive churches of Christ that have rejected patternism. And Hitler said, here's Hitler saying, if the law of silence was good enough for Alexander Campbell, it was good enough for me. If my grandmother didn't use an instrument, nobody's going to use an instrument. That's people mocking us for what we believe. And if you look on the internet, on Facebook, or different places where people discuss this, there is a growing rejection of what's called the traditional Church of Christ. And I can give you several examples of that that I am aware of, but we realize that we've always lived in a dangerous spiritual world. And just over the years, I can look back, people I went to church with growing, where I went to college through the years, those who have fallen away, either into immorality or different kinds of religious error. You know, Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We need to be spiritually alert and sober. And also, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He wants to deceive people. And so we face a pernicious foe who is an expert in destroying the souls of men for many thousands of years. However, there is good news. There is a strategy for victory. Even though we may think that when you look at all the problems and all the sin and all the false ideas in the world, God has a strategy for victory. That we are not victims, but we can be victors through Jesus Christ, and that strategy is in Jude, verse 17 through 25. Let's read that together. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken before him by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. You see that ringing declaration of victory through Jesus Christ? There is a strategy for victorious faith in the book of Jude. Faith is the victory. You need to strengthen your faith in the apostolic faith. You need to pray in the Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Hopefully look to the second coming. Help others hurt by false teaching. And praise God Almighty, trusting in His mercy. That's the 6 points that he has there. How to gain victory against a plethora of religious error that is afflicting those who are Christians. Well, strengthen your faith by apostolic teaching. He says, remember the words of the apostles. Our faith and practice is based on the 27 books of the New Testament. It's God's complete and perfect revelation to mankind. And did you know that in 26 of the 27 books of the New Testament, there is some kind of warning against false teaching or false religious ideas? I think the book of Philemon is the only one that does not have such a warning. But he says, you are to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That is, the New Testament, God wrote the New Testament exactly the way that he wants it, for faith and practice, and it does not need to be amended. It does not need to be updated. It doesn't need to be improved. Because God is perfect, the Word of God is perfect. And sometimes we may, you know, feel like we're struggling. And we feel maybe I'm not as strong as I would like to be. And I wish I had more faith. And I can see someone who may go through some adversity or tragedy, and I admire their faith. And I say, I wish I had their faith. But you can't have their faith. You can only have your faith. But the good news is that any of us can have as much faith as we would like to. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, he says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's an important verse when you talk to people about when people say, I believe this is okay, or I believe this is good. We need to see, well, where does God teach that in the Bible? Where is the scripture that teaches that? And I think that it's important for us to remember that we have no knowledge of what is well-pleasing to God in worship, save as God has revealed it to us. The New Testament is at once the rule and limit of our faith in worship to God. This is the distinctive difference between us and other religious bodies. Others accept the New Testament as their rule of faith, but do not make it the limit of their faith. And that is that our faith and practice is limited to the parameters of God's Word. When we look at commands, examples, and inferences, all that is just how we gather information to establish the totality of God's Word. God's pattern is all God has said on any subject. So we need to make sure that we know the scriptures, because if truth is lost, salvation is lost. And one thing I would say, my observation in preaching about 30 years, when I first started preaching, I would say, now where does the Bible teach this or that? Just to have people to discuss that. And I can remember several people would say that, oh yeah, they would cite the verse in the scripture where that is. And over the years, I see less and less of that. And, you know, that's just a lack of familiarity with the details of the New Testament. And that's important, because when you're out in the real world having to deal with different situations, you have to be able to recall what the Scriptures actually teach. You know, I'm amazed when I go into the grocery store and I'll ask somebody, like, where is the vanilla extract or, you know, whatever you're looking for, you know, and they'll say, oh, it's aisle 13, it's in the middle shelf, you go halfway down, it's right there. There's thousands of things in a grocery store, but they have great minute familiarity with that, and they know exactly where everything is. And that's the idea that the Bible is our lifeline to God. It's the foundation of our faith. And it's spending quality time in the Word of God and being familiar with it. And then what we do is we need to build our personal faith. Take up the shield of faith. There's the objective faith that's revealed in the New Testament. Then there is my own personal faith, what I do with that. Paul said, now to the elders at Ephesus, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. And that's good news. There are people waiting for the Holy Spirit to talk to them, and they're not really sure exactly when he's going to be talking to them, that is, directly. And I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit said all that he wants to in the New Testament, and we can always turn to the New Testament to have the Holy Spirit speak to us and give us encouragement to feed our faith. And so one of the most important things that we can do is do something every day to build our faith. Because every day, Satan is going to be doing things to attack your faith and to tear you down, to erode your faith. So, you know, one thing that I do, you notice I have this little sheet of paper here in the back, and these are just some Bible verses. you know, every week or every month or whenever is, you know, write down several verses that you want to key in on and you want to memorize and meditate upon that will help you and your personal fight of the faith to be stronger, to make that a part of your thinking, to make it, you know, our soul is dyed the color of our thoughts. And so that's one way that, we can have imbibed the Word of God to build our faith, to make us personally stronger so we're not discouraged. There's always been bad things going on in the world, but there's always been those that have had faith, which is the victory over the world. Then he says, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? The Bible talks about, in Galatians 5, verse 25, that we are to walk according to the Spirit. If we are in Christ, that just simply means we're in a right relationship with Christ. We're in the realm of Christ. If we are in God, we are in a right relationship with God, in the realm of God. So any action that is in God or Christ or in the Spirit will be in a right relationship with them and according to their instructions or their directions. It would be a spiritual prayer. How do I know what constitutes a spiritual prayer? Well, the only way the Spirit communicates that is by His revelation in the New Testament. That's the only way I can know that for sure. So when we pray, we want to make sure, am I praying in the Spirit? We need to pray in God's will. 1 John 5:14. We know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I want to pray in the will of God, not my will. Jesus taught us to pray, Your will, not my will. And we all know that, but it's so easy to have selfish motives in praying. Just like the illustration or the story about the husband and wife fighting all the time, and the wife says, I can't take this fighting. We need to pray. We need to pray right now. The Lord will take one of us right now, and then I'll go live with my mother. And the point is that she'd already decided how God's supposed to answer that. And we have to pray that God's will be done. And a lot of times it's not going to be our will. And I remember a preacher I first heard growing up. He had a brain aneurysm. And he was going to retire from Middle Tennessee State as the chairman of the math department. He and his wife were going to travel all over the United States, and he was going to preach, and he was a brilliant man. He's a PhD in mathematics. And he had a brain aneurysm. And he tried to preach, and he would just start crying because it was in his brain, but he couldn't get it out. And I remember going seeing him when he was, then he became bedfast. And Sister Dart said that that was like God jerked the rug out from under me. We were praying that we'd be useful in the kingdom, and this happened. And she said that what I've learned is God's plans aren't necessarily our plans. And that I learned that none of us are indispensable. And I learned to pray more. And I learned to be more humble. And here, 30 years later, I'm telling you an example of something that happened to help to encourage us to pray according to God's will, not our own will. See, we never know how something in our life that's happening now can be used later for a greater good. And we need to pray in Christ's name, John 14:14. Jesus said, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Praying in the name of Christ is praying that He is the only reason that we have any right to approach God is through Jesus is our high priest, our mediator. That without Christ, we have no hope. We have no access to God. We are cut off from God by sin. And we have no way of getting back except through Christ, our sacrifice, who is our high priest. He blazes the trail where we can come back to God. And He introduces us to our Father. And we pray in His name, that is, according to His will, in harmony with His purpose, by His authority. And we shouldn't take that lightly. I think we just, you know, because prayer is such a wonderful privilege. we take it too lightly. God moved heaven and earth so that we might have this privilege of being reconciled to God. So I can go directly to God anytime, anywhere in the name of Christ and pour my heart out to Him. You try to get access to certain political figures and other people, people who are rich and powerful, and you would probably have a very difficult time getting access. But we have access through Jesus Christ, our mediator and high priest, to go to God, who sits on the throne at the center of the universe, anytime, anywhere, of any concern that we have. That's praying in the Spirit. And to pray a spiritual prayer, not carnally. James says you have not because you ask not. You ask with selfish motives. So how do we know that we're maturing in our praying? We're praying in God's will. We don't see God as the big candy machine in the sky and say, give me, give me, give me. We're praying. We want to be useful. And then he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. There's a lot of evil in the world. There's a lot of hate in the world. There's a lot of things to discourage us in the world. But one thing that is constant, and what is that constant? Romans chapter 5, verse 6, that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And everything can be taken away from you. But if you have the love of God, you know that God loves me. He knows my name. I am the center of His concern. God, who has infinite knowledge, has the ability to focus on me without interruption. 1 Peter 5:5 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He's watching over us every moment. Every moment. One of the things that we had to learn when you go from having two kids, you have one parent for each, then you have three. That's when, you know, it's a little harder to keep up with the kids. And, that's something that human parents are frail, but God has perfect attention to our needs. Psalm 55 verse 12, cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain it. And the word in the Hebrew there, cast your burden upon the Lord, means to roll. Have you ever had something that's so heavy you can't pick it up? All you can do is just sort of push it off of you. Just kind of roll it. And he said, you got something so heavy you can't pick it up, you can only roll it. God can handle that. Psalm 55 verse 12. Cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. So we remember that love is something that is the essence of God's character. And 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, it may the Lord direct you into the love of God. So that's what makes life worth living. Because what God wants us to be is to be more loving and then to know His love throughout all eternity as He cradles us in His loving arms. That is the very essence of what God wants us to become. So keep ourselves in the love of God. And look forward then to verse 21. He says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. This world is not our home. We are looking for a better world to come. There's a song, and I'm glad we don't sing this song very much, and I'm glad. It's a song that says, I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days to watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. I'd like to stay here longer. Now, where in the New Testament did you read anybody ever said that? What was the attitude they had in the New Testament? They had a different attitude. They were waiting eagerly for the return of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, they realized that Christ delivers us from wrath to come. And that going to heaven, why do you want to go to heaven? Because it's a nice, pretty place? That's a consideration, but the main motivation, I want to go to heaven because heaven is our home because who is there? And we shall always be with the Lord. Christ has to be valued above all or not at all. And then 2 Peter 3:13-14, that we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Maranatha. We had a Christian one time that passed away, and I sent out an email to the congregation at another church. And this Christian died tragically, but at the end I said, "Maranatha." That means Lord come. It's an Aramaic word. And one of the members wrote me an email and chastised me about why would I use a word like that and curse them. She thought I used the word anathema. She is totally unfamiliar with that word. One time, it's 1 Corinthians 16:22. Lord, come. And that's Revelation 22, the end of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. The idea here, we can enjoy this life, we want to be in service in this life, but this world is not our home. When I was in Africa, there were different places that I went, and people were nice to me, but I was thinking about, I want to go home. That's where I want to be. And when coming through Chicago, it wasn't this time, but the time before I came through Chicago, the woman looks at my passport. She shuts the passport, she hands it to me, and she says, "Welcome home." I started to cry. It was great. This world is not our home. We're looking forward to Christ coming. And then he says you need to help others that are hurt by false teaching. Have mercy on some who are doubting. These false teachers had a negative influence on them, and they're starting to question things, and they're not really sure about things. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. They're in danger of being lost. And on some, have mercy with fear. They're involved in immorality, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. That we need to be concerned about the spiritual welfare of other people. One time when I preached in South Carolina, and this brother there, his mother passed away in Columbia, Tennessee. He went there to settle his mother's estate, and he went to church where he grew up. He'd been away about 30 years. And someone saw him and said, "Joe, where have you been? You been sick?" And I moved out of town for 30 years. Well, here's someone who was a Christian that had no idea where they were or what was going on. And he says that we need to be concerned about other people. And Galatians 6:2 says we are to bear one of those burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So we should be willing, and when there's religious questions that come up, we should be willing to talk about it. Acts 17, verse 11, they search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Truth has nothing to fear by open and honest investigation. When I was in high school, I asked my teacher, he was one of the deacons in the church, and I said, "Well, how do we know all the books in the New Testament are there and that none of them were lost?" I just, wondered. I mean, I was just thinking about that. How do we know we have all the books we should have? And of course, that's the providence of God superintended that, and there's lines of evidence that support that. But he was so flabbergasted that he was totally thrown off. Like, why would you even be asking a question like that? There's nothing wrong with asking a question. That's how we learn. And so we need to have sympathy with people and try to help teach them, because we have the truth. Truth has nothing to fear but open and honest investigation. And then we need to praise God, trusting His loving mercy. Verse 24. One of the great doxologies of the New Testament. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. Are we looking forward to the day when Jesus comes again? Someone has said that a Christian is preparing for a journey of eons of time, but we are ready to abandon ship in this world at any moment. Any moment. And if He comes, am I going to be glad or am I going to be terrified? Our whole life is leading up to the fact we want the Lord to take us to be at home with Him, and that we are ready. The most important thing that we can say is, "I am ready." And He can keep us from falling and stumbling in this conflict, and that we can stand with assurance and confidence, blameless. That is, we are forgiven by the blood of Christ. Verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. This is a great doxology of praise. Our worship, we need to praise God daily. Our worship helps us to stay connected to God. Our worries, we live too far from heaven and too close to earth. But what praise does, it lifts us above the problems of this earth. You know, above the clouds, the sun is always shining. And above all the problem, the clouds of problems on this earth, God is on the throne. And Christ, when He returns, He will bring down the curtain of history and He will take us home to be with Him. And through Christ, we will always win. And so if we remember these things, this strategy for victorious faith, we will always win. You can be a winner at the end of time. If you're not in Christ, if you're outside of Christ, you're on your own. You're alone in your sin. And when Jesus returns, are you ready? What's going to happen to you if you're not ready? He says, save others, snatching them out of the fire. Paul says He saves us from wrath to come. There was a young lady in high school several years ago where I preached, and preacher preached on that, the idea that I want to be saved from that fire. There's judgment to come, punishment for those who reject the grace and love of God in Christ Jesus. There is a great day coming, and heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And if you're ready to put on Christ and to be ready and to fight the good fight of faith, why don't you come while we stand and sing?